It is a good thing to praise the Lord, right? Amen? Okay. So, how are you guys since the last time I was here? Everybody all right? Yeah? We are alive and well. I want to take a look at, if you have your Bibles, we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 1 for a second. Let me set my timer so I don't go too long. If you have your Bibles, and if not, I'll read it. I should have put it on the screen, but I didn't think that far. So Daniel chapter 1, if you go to, whoa, the other mic. Can you mute the other mic? I think it's the other one. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. There we go. Yes, Daniel chapter 1. If you go to your Old Testament and you go like, I don't know. Go to the middle and then go like 7 blocks to the right. Hang a left. After Ezekiel. Oh, is it 7? Hey, you never know, and wouldn't that be something? It's not in the dollar store Bibles like that, though. They got extra chapters and everything. So, I would like to take a look at Daniel, because I think this is applicable for what's happening in the world right now and many of our lives individually. I mean, the Word of God is timeless, so it is something that we can look to, learn from constantly. It's alive, it's active. Amen? Sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God. I mean, thank God for the Word of God. Amen? And when you get to know the Word of God, you're getting to know God, because in the beginning was, and the Word. Right. So you're getting to, if you want to get to know God, get to know the Word of God. You can't, it doesn't happen any other, you can't do one without the other, you know what I mean? You can't say, I know God, and not know this, or not believe in this. So Daniel, chapter 1, let me give you a little bit of background. I am currently also working on the Daniel play. So those of you that don't know, I do plays. Those of you that do know, I had to say something. I mean, come on. But I want to set the stage for what's happening here. Daniel, this book of Daniel. This is amazing what actually is going down. Let me back up 40 years from Daniel's time when he's a young man. There was a king in Israel, in Judah. His name was Josiah, and he was a good king. And he did a lot of great things, a lot of reforms. He was a young kid when he became king. He was 8 years old when he became king. He also had a contemporary young kid named Jeremiah. So Jeremiah the prophet and Josiah were contemporaries, okay? So when Josiah started growing up, he had kids that would become king. Josiah ends up dying at a young age. I want to say he either reigned 30, I think he died at like 39 or 40. I forget the exact year, like how old he was when he died, but he was young when he died. His son took over, and there were different powers in the world. So to give you perspective, you think of the world right now, the superpowers, what would be China and the United States, okay? But at one time, France and England were the superpowers that ruled the seas. So the time of Daniel, the powers on the stage are the Assyrian Empire and the up-and-coming Babylonian Empire. But just like England and France today, back, you rewind a little bit, on the Egyptians were still nobody to laugh at. And so the Egyptian king, when he ends up killing Josiah, and he places Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, on the throne. He reigns for 3 months, and then he takes him to Egypt. He's like, that's it, this guy. And he takes his brother and puts his brother on the throne. His brother's name is Jehoiakim. Now we're getting the setting the stage for when Daniel's happening. Jehoiakim, it's in the third year, it says in verse 1, I'm going to read it. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the superpower, upcoming superpower, he came and besieged it. Verse 2. Now pay attention to this right here. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both the royal family and the nobility. Verse 4, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king, verse 5, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that the king drank. Now, pay attention to what and who gives what. It says in verse 2, the Lord gave Jehoiakim and all the vessels into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord gave into the hand of the king of Babylon. Then verse 5, it says, the king, this is the king of Babylon, assigned, the king basically gave a portion of the food that he ate, the royal food, and the wine that he drank. He gave them to the youths without blemish. I mean, these guys, you got to imagine what happened here. I mean, he came up against Judah, came in, beat them down, is in charge, took over, and he took some of the nobility, some of the kids, the young men, and brought them back to Babylon with him. And that was a common practice because, hey, if your kids are with me, it reduces the chance that you're going to try to fight back and wreak havoc on the empire. It was a common technique. So they would take similar to when kings marry daughters of other kings to promote peace. It's basically to squash rebellion to a certain extent. But on top of that, Nebuchadnezzar, he's no dummy. He wants smart people around him. So they were always on the lookout for people that did really good on their SATs. You know what I mean? Although that's really not a great indicator of wisdom. Maybe knowledge, but not wisdom. Anyway, he was always looking for that. So they grabbed these young guys. And they could be between 8 and 20 years old. We don't know. But he assigned them food. And he also gave them education. Look at verse 5. They were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Verse 6, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We hear of their other name, but they're of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Now look, the chief of the eunuchs, the Babylonian guy, not the king, but the chief of the eunuchs, he gave them names. He called them Belteshazzar, Daniel, he named Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. Azariah, he called Abednego. Now, wait a second. So these guys, they were taken from their homeland, taken from their families. Young men. Smart, but still young men. Taken from their families. And they are in a procession going back to Babylon. Can you imagine what it was like for them to see the city on the horizon as they're riding along or walking? And all of a sudden, the closer they get, the larger this city becomes. You know, it must have been intimidating because there's no city like what they were about to enter. There's nothing like it in Judah. Where they came from, there's no point of reference. It would be like taking somebody that grew up in the woods, in the sticks, and taking them to New York City. I mean, how many of us know people that, when they come from other areas, we want to go to New York City. Want to go to New York City. And then like, whoa, wow, oh. Some people are like, wow. Some people are like, that's it. But your point of reference is important, right? Like if you grew up in the desert and you never saw gigantic buildings, it's like, whoa, wow. These guys are no doubt going through that. So they've been brought to a place they don't know. It's intimidating from vision, just looking at it. Then they get their names changed. Their names are changed. Actually, let me back up a little bit. They were assigned food from the king, royal food. And then they have their names changed. Hananiah, just so you know, the Hebrew names, Hananiah means, listen to this, anytime you see Yah or El at the end of a name, the Yah means Yahweh. That's a contraction of Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant name. And El is a contraction of Elohim, which is the name or the term God. That's a term for God. In the Old Testament, Elohim predominantly is used to mean God. So when you see Jeremiah, there's a meaning behind that. When you see, listen, Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Okay? Mishael, the El on the end of that, and this goes throughout the entire Bible. You'll see people's names. Mishael means who is like God. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. And Daniel means, well, if let me just ask you guys. El means God, and Dan means judge. So what do you think Daniel or Daniel means? God is judge, or God is my judge, or God will judge. Yeah, now you're getting it. You guys learned a little Hebrew there. But the problem is, those are the Hebrew names. This guy changed their names. He changed their names from what they're used to. That'd be like Jesus walking up to Peter and saying, Simon, son of Jonah, you'll be called Peter. Jesus did that. But these guys are evil intent, because listen to what they do. He changed the names. So Shadrach, he changes the names the same way the Hebrew names point to Yahweh, the one true God. These names point to the Babylonian false gods. So Shadrach means command of Aku, and Aku was the moon god. Meshach means who is what Aku is. It's actually interesting. If I go back, Hananiah, Mishael, the middle guy, his name is a question. It means who is like God? Mishael, who is like God? Or who is like our God? When he changes the name to Meshach, he says, who is what Aku is, the moon god? Abednego means servant of Nebo, the god, the Babylonian god of wisdom. Point is, these guys, they are in a different place, different language, no family around. And it's not just these three guys. There's a whole bunch of people. We got to keep that in mind. Look at verse 8. But Daniel resolved, this is the key right here, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. What is that all about? Well, the food would have been deemed unclean. What does that mean? Unclean. Unclean, defiled. You guys ever... you ever seen a show, Downton Abbey? You know that? You never saw it? Or you just didn't want to watch it? Okay. Downton Abbey. Let me give you an example. Because unclean and clean, or defiled and undefiled, in the scripture, it really points to common and uncommon or special. So I ring up Downton Abbey because Downton Abbey, they had, you know, the servants would eat downstairs and they would use, you know, not the fancy china. In fact, I think there was one episode where one of the servants was using one of the pieces of silver that was set aside for, you know, for the homeowner and their guests. And I think it caused a little bit of a ruckus, if I remember correctly, on one of the episodes. But the point being, there's a thing as common and uncommon. The common is for everybody, what everybody can use. The common can get beat up. The uncommon stuff, that's for special guests. Well, in the scripture, God is not common. There are specific ways to approach God and the things of God. God is beyond, way beyond common. He is the uncommon. Another way of looking at it is common and sacred. God is sacred, and the things of God need to be sacred. So, if something is unclean, it's not necessarily sin, but it does not meet the requirement of being sacred or set apart. It is relegated to being common. So, Daniel, he said, I'm not going to defile myself. This guy, young kid, in a foreign land, different language, how hard was it for him to do that? He resolved, verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs not to allow him to defile himself. That's absolutely amazing that a young man would not go along, because every other one of these guys that was brought there, they were like, man, this is good food, man. I don't know if it's pork or not, but it's good. And these are Hebrews. This is good. This is what the king gave us. Just go along. Don't make any waves. Don't make any waves. You know? Just go along with it. But he said, No. I'm gonna stand for what's right and what's righteous. And food that's sacrificed to idols would be seen as defiled. Wine that is used in offerings, drink offerings for a false god is seen as something that would defile him. He had a different sense of God being sacred and the things of God being sacred and the call on his life than many of his contemporaries. Now look at this. Verse 9, and God gave. Remember I said pay attention to the things that are given. You know, God gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and then the king gave them wine and food to drink. Now, Daniel takes a stand, and verse 9, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. God gave supernatural favor. This guy takes a stand in his heart and says, no, right is right, wrong is wrong. I need to do something about this. I know everybody's going along with it. It's really not so bad. I could probably justify it. Maybe I can talk my way in. No, he didn't do that. He said, no, right is right, wrong is wrong. God's calling me. I'm going to stand for what's right. And he takes a stand in his heart. That's where it starts first. Then it took action. He went and talked to the chief guy. And when he did that, the Lord gave him favor with this guy, with his superiors. The Lord went before him and granted him favor. You can't miss that. God gave that. That's not something to zip by. Verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said, now this is actually the first quote in this whole story, which is interesting. The first actual literal quote. So verse 10. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, oh, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Meaning, he'll kill me if he sees you looking bad. Why should I do that? Listen to Daniel. Well, actually, first of all, when you take a stand for God, right? When we take a stand for God and the things of God, you will stand out. Right? There's no way to really blend in and take a stand for the things of God, because the things of God are not common like the rest of the world. The things of God are sacred and set apart. They're like the fancy china. You know, you're gonna stand out. The world wants you to be common with them. The world wants you just blend in, man. Go along with it. You're thinking. We want your thinking to be like us, because you're the one who's wrong. You're going to stand out. It's so much easier to go along. Now, you guys know the book of Daniel, I would assume. Two more chapters from this one, they're going to be tested. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they're going to take their stand, and they're really going to stand out, because they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace for taking that stand. And I wish I could go through the entire book of Daniel with you guys, because it would be a great study, because if you did a helicopter view, you see this theme popping up all over every chapter. It's the sovereignty of God, people of God being persecuted, but God's hand moving and providing deliverance throughout the entire book of Daniel. That's what happens. So he says, this guy says, his first words are, "I'm afraid of the king." And fear of the king, many times following God, is going to put you in direct conflict with the world. We talked about that. It's going to put you in direct conflict with the authorities when you take that stand for God. The one thing, though, that surprised me, particularly about what happened in the last 3 years, I don't know when the church of God is supposed to operate from fear, though. So you look at this guy, he's like, "I'm afraid of the king. He's going to have my head." Afraid, fear. Fear should never be the motive for the man or woman of God. We don't operate from fear. We operate from a position of victory. He's already defeated sin, right? He's given us his Holy Spirit. I just did a radio program about end times. People are all excited about end times. And when you boil it all down, boil the entire book of Revelation and every eschatological passage, you boil everything down, God wins. That's what it all comes down to God wins. How's it all going to unfold? I'm not sure, but like these guys, and they were not sure, but they were like, I'm going to follow God. I don't care. They're going to tell the king later on in chapter 3, they're going to tell the king right in front of every person that's important, every single governor and everybody, they're going to say right to the king's face, our God can deliver us, O king, from your hands, and even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down and worship the image that you've set up, even if he doesn't. You know, they took that stand, and they stood strong for him. They might have been afraid. You know, courage isn't the lack of being afraid. Courage is doing what you got to do, even if you are afraid, in the midst of being afraid. You know, we look at people that are courageous and heroes, like, you know, guys from World War II or whatever, you know, you go through it. You can't tell me those guys weren't afraid. Bullets wasn't by. But they did what they had to do. Thank God they did. Verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief eunuchs has assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12. "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants accordingly." Now, trusting in God, I can say this from personal experience, trusting in God sometimes might feel like you're gambling. It's just a natural part of our human nature. You know what I mean? It might feel like a gamble. I'm thinking off the top of my head, this is always dangerous, but you know, I'm trying to think, Atlantic City, if you pull the slot machine, like, come on, oh, I didn't win. It might feel like that, trusting God, compared to the circumstance that you're facing, okay? You might find yourself in a position or a circumstance and be like, I know I'm supposed to trust God here. Wow, this is harder than I thought. I feel like I need to do something. I feel like I need to, you know. Not knowing what is coming, but operating from righteousness and resolve and the principles of God and what he calls us to be and do. That's where Daniel is. He doesn't know what's coming, but he says, listen, can you please just test us for 10 days? So verse 14. So he listened to them in the matter and tested them for 10 days. I'm sorry, not 14 days, 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were in better appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Doesn't mean they're unhealthy. That's a term. Oh, it's an actual term for, man, they're healthy. They're looking at the fat and flesh there. Today, we would look at that and be like, what do you mean? He's put on weight? You know, he needs to go to the gym. Go on a diet. That's not what's going on here. They're looking really good. Verse 16, so the steward took away their food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Some people have actually tried this diet too. I was thinking about it. You know, you guys laugh. I did a 10-day juice thing. I lost like 12 pounds. I couldn't believe it. I lost 12 pounds. I felt great. It was just vegetables and fruits that I blasted up in this juicer thing that I had. And there's something to that. I'm not saying everybody, you know. And I also say, I think last week I had a steak. It was great. Can I get an amen? So the point is, God went before them with favor and allowed this entire blessing. Verse 17, as for these four youths, now watch this and do not zip past this. This is the incredible part. As for these four youths, God gave them, I didn't get my last printout. Yeah, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians. Wait a second. Hold on a second. Than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Hold on. Wait a second. So do you understand the magnitude of what just happened? These guys, they decide to take a stand. They resolve in their heart, I'm going to follow God. I know this could end in somebody's death, probably mine. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust God. I'm in a completely foreign place. Keep in mind, there were others from their land that were brought with them. These are the only ones that are singled out. Meaning, others, they kind of went along and ate that food and assimilated with the common, with the world. If we made a picture between, you know, us and the world. These guys are in the world. They're in Babylon, but they're not of Babylon. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. It's really important for us to not start compromising, because when you start to compromise, particularly on this, right? This is the rock on which we stand, right? But when you start compromising and saying, well, you know, I can't explain that, so that's not really true then, because I can't explain it. That's ridiculous, but because I can't explain. You turn the rock on which we stand into a house of cards that anybody can go, and it just falls over. It crumbles. This is not supposed to be, don't compromise on that. These guys, they took that stand. They were taken as captives, and now they have an audience with the king. They're standing before the king. These guys. And yes, they were put in college there, some type of 3-year program. But the Lord granted them wisdom and understanding, supernatural stuff, and they were found to be 10 times. And I think in the Hebrew, it goes beyond a literal, you know, 5 + 5 = 10. 10 times meaning they were exponentially above everybody, not just in the college, but the college professors. Not just the college professors. The professional diplomats, the wise men, the counselors. When you watch C-SPAN, all the people behind the senators and everybody when they're speaking, all those other people that are talking, taking notes and stuff like that, those guys. They had more wisdom than all of them. This is a miracle, and it's easy to just zip past. But it started with them taking that stand, saying, I'm in Babylon, I'm not of Babylon. And God gave them, graciously, God gave them. And in fact, God gave them even what the king couldn't give them. The king couldn't even give them that. You know what I mean? The king, in all that he could give them, he couldn't give them wisdom and understanding the way they had it, especially Daniel. And as chapter 2 and the rest of the book opens up, we're going to see Daniel interpret dreams and do things that nobody can do without God intervening. So the reason I say that is right now we live in a world where we are in this world, but we are not of this world. If you are in Christ, you know that the world is not in harmony with being in Christ. At some point, being in Christ is going to come up against the world, because you're going to have to take a stand and say, well, it's not me who says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You can call me the narrow-minded person, but I didn't say it. Jesus actually said it. The Word of God says it. You know, I just believe the Word of God. The Word of God shapes my worldview. Doesn't make me a bigot or anything like that. Doesn't make me hate anyone. Lord knows I don't hate anybody. The Word of God comes up and has since Adam and Eve left the garden. The Word of God has come up against the world system and the way things are. So don't be surprised, you know, when you're laughed at as for being a Christian or for being a believer or for following. Because for millennia, the world has lodged that allegation against us, that we're mind-numbed robots that just need to believe in a higher power. That's what you people are, you know. Or, you know, you guys are so narrow-minded, you know. All roads lead to God. Oprah Winfrey doctrine, all roads lead to... Well, you know, she's right to a certain extent. All roads do lead to God. I will give you that. All roads do lead to God. Every single road is going to lead before God, but there's only one road that leads to eternal life. Everybody's going to stand before God, so we have agreement. We can agree about that. Yeah. We found common ground. Yeah, you're going to be before God, all right. But there's only one that leads to eternal life. And I didn't say it. He said it. Your problem's not with me. Your problem's with him. The problem is that men, it's not that there's not enough light in the world. It's that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. That's what the scripture says. It's mankind, when I say man. I'm not letting all the women off the hook here. I just saw all the women go, that's right. Amen. Amen, brother. You preach it. No. Mankind. We lean in our flesh. Even us as Christians, our flesh is still fallen. So we lean towards not the things of God. We don't lean towards our flesh doesn't lean towards the things of God, but our spirit does. Our spirit loves the things of God, but our flesh only cares about itself. It just wants to eat, wants to sleep, wants to drink water, or deny it one of those three things, or breathe, eat, sleep, and have fun, pleasure. Deny it some of those things. You know, just try that as an example. I don't suggest it right now, but hold your breath. What's going to happen? At some point, your flesh will take over. You can be like, I'm going to... Boom! You're going to pass out, and your flesh will take over, and you'll start breathing. You deny it food. It doesn't care about the things of God. How long can you go without eating? Maybe, I don't know, a few weeks or something like that? Your stomach starts growling. I get hangry. If I miss a couple meals, I'm like, uh-oh, it's not good. Because the flesh only cares about itself. It doesn't care about the things of God. And until that trumpet blast happens, until our bodies are changed or we die, and then the resurrection happens, until this is changed, that's going to be the battle for us, the flesh and the spirit. You guys follow me on that? I just wanted to encourage you with these guys. I would encourage you, if you get a chance, read the entire book because it's absolutely fascinating. But over and over, these guys take a stand. Daniel takes a stand. He takes a stand in chapter 2. The three guys take a stand in chapter 3. Take a stand. Stand on the things of God. Do not be discouraged because God is the one who won. We're already operating from victory. And do not be afraid, right? Do not be afraid. Russ, what did you say about the King David in the Psalms earlier? No matter what the circumstances or the situation, David wrote most of the Psalms. Yes. King David, constantly, his default is praise to God in the midst of his circumstances. And so he doesn't let his circumstances deter him from lifting up praise to God and worship. Because God's still God, right? Like, he's still worthy of praise, even if I'm not feeling too happy about my circumstances. I could be sitting in traffic and not be happy, but God's still God, right? I challenge you guys. One of the best things we can ever do is, in the midst of a messed up situation, offer praise, thanksgiving to God. Lord, I'm going on record. Mark me down. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know this is not looking good right now because I'm in traffic, I'm really upset, or whatever it might be. You fill in the blanks. Whatever it is, lift up a hallelujah, because you're still God. I'm going on record, and I'm gonna praise God because you are God. And I know that there's victory no matter what my circumstances say. There is victory. Help me to live out and live through that victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Can we worship God? Can we worship the Lord? I have one more song for you, or two more songs, I think. Okay, you guys. One, two. Okay, you can hear me okay? All right. This song is really simple. It's not in your hymnals, but we are going to worship God for the things that are in God.
There is peace in the Lord.
It just goes like that.
There is peace in the Lord. There is peace in the Lord.
Church, you can sing it.
There is hope.